We're going to have a look at Acts 18, aren't we, tonight? Is that right? Is that what you've got? It's what I've got. Acts 18. In this series, you've got called Close Encounters with the Lord. Is that right? You've been looking at people who came to know the Lord. Not just in Acts, but in various other places I gather. Well, this is about a couple that we read of here in Acts 18 called Priscilla and Aquila. Always, they're referred to on a number of occasions in the New Testament, and always Priscilla, I think pretty much always, anyway, is referred to first, you can make of that what you will, but there they are, they're a couple, and as we shall see, one of the things about them is the way they obviously work together as a couple. So Acts 18, verse 1, let's read the first four verses to start with. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, that was the emperor, had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, or possibly leather worker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Close encounters with the Lord. I think one of the things about Priscilla and Aquila is we don't actually know when they first came to know the Lord. We don't have a story like you have of someone like, say, Lydia, who was also a business lady, like these two were business people. Lydia meets Paul, you remember, in Acts 16, and her heart's opened, and she kind of clearly welcomes Christ into her life and Paul and his companions into her home, and that becomes the base of their ministry in Philippi. Here we don't know quite what the deal was with Priscilla and Aquila, but who are interesting enough, Aquila appears first on notice here, so that's the exception that proves the rule. Take it from me everywhere else then, it must be Priscilla and Aquila referred to. We don't know quite how they became Christians. Clearly, they come from Rome, as it says here. They were in Rome, although they didn't come from there. They would have probably had the business there. The emperor, as Luke tells us, ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. I think that was in about AD 49, and we know that. That did happen, one of those occasions where Luke is frequently indexing his account by historical events that we can date from external sources. So yeah, AD 49, Claudius did expel all the Jews from Rome. Suetonius, who was a historian or a writer at the time, the experts say, not a completely clear passage of Suetonius, but I don't know whether he's a very clear writer, I've not read him. But anyway, well, given that, in a bit of a foggy passage, Suetonius suggests that the reason the Jews were expelled from Rome was because of riots that were taking place over a controversy relating to a man called Crestus. And some apologists would suggest that the Crestus could be Christ. It could have been that the riots that took place in Rome that led to this expulsion was because there were people in the Jewish community coming to Christ, and just as happened in places Paul went to, so it was happening in Rome, that there was a riot and they got thrown out. So it may well have been that there were believers who in Rome by AD 49, and that Priscilla and Aquila were two of them, and that was why they were thrown out along with all the other Jewish people. But anyway, they were, whatever they were business people. They were tent makers. Paul comes and stays with them. And they become, as it were, the base for his working in the town of Corinth. Paul stays with them. They were very likely quite wealthy Christians. They were certainly mobile. They were able to get out of Rome relatively easily. And we read, if you're interested, in Romans 16, verse 3. We'll have a look at that in a minute. And also in 2 Timothy 4, verse 19, that they have a church that meets in their house. So if you had a house that was big enough to have a bunch of Christians meeting in it, you probably had a reasonably big one. So they were fairly well off, successful business people, who have at some point encountered the Lord. And Paul comes, he meets up with them. He's a tent maker. They're tent makers. Maybe he joins their business. Maybe, you know, they needed to have someone else to make a few more tents. And perhaps the demand was rather great at the time. And Paul joins them and gets to know them and becomes very close to them. Now, Corinth wasn't easy. Look at, let's read on, can we, from verses 5 to 17. Watch it through as we read it through and pick out all the kind of difficult things that were going on in Corinth. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. There's a little Christian community forming now. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, that's the province in which Corinth is situated, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. This man, they charged, is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, if you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So he had them ejected from the court. Then they all turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatever. Well, I think Sosthenes got the rough end of the deal there, don't you? You spot some of the things. Corinth wasn't easy. There was pressure, you know, from the situation. The Jews get abusive. There's a court case. There's a kind of institutional persecution in one sense. But there's verse 9, I think, is really interesting. Why did the Lord have to speak to Paul like that? Why did he do that? Well, surely there must have been a real inner uncertainty in Paul. If he needs a vision from God to say, "Don't worry, you won't be attacked and harmed," it's not unreasonable to assume that he was worried and uneasy, unsettled. It was a tough, Corinth was a pretty rough place. And it's a long project. He's there for 18 months at least. And it's kind of punctuated by trouble of one sort and another, and kind of reaches its climax with this court case and poor old Sosthenes, who we don't know even whether he was a believer. Quite how he ended up getting beaten up in front of the court, we don't know. Luke just refers to it. And Romans 16, verse 13, verse 3 rather, I'll just read it to you. Here is Paul writing later to the church at Rome. And by then, he's speaking to, they still do this every Sunday night, do they, here? It's great, isn't it? And every morning as well, yeah. Funny thing is, when a church isn't meeting, they come up and they don't put the siren on sometimes. Anyway. That's verse 3. "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them." Paul writing now, several years later, to the church in Rome. Priscilla and Aquila are now in Rome, and he writes back and he says, "These people, they're fellow workers of mine. They risked their lives for me. Almost certainly, that he's referring to this time in Corinth. That's what the commentators suggest. That it was rough in Corinth, and you know, Priscilla and Aquila were involved in that with Paul. Look at as well, I'm sorry we're moving around a bit, but I think it's helpful. 1 Corinthians 3. So, okay, we're talking about Priscilla and Aquila in Corinth with Paul, okay? Helping him, risking their life for him. Look at the way Paul writes about the early days of the church in Corinth. This is now he's writing to the Corinthian church, talking about the old days, their early days as a church. Now what's going on is they're quarrelling, verse 4, and they're saying, I follow Paul, says one, and I follow Apollos, says another. And then verse 5, Paul says, what after all is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters has one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Basically, Paul is saying to the Corinthians that he was involved in the starting of the church in Corinth. Someone else called Apollos was involved. We'll remember that name. He'll be coming up in a moment. And he says, look, you know, I was involved, Apollos was involved. The key thing was God made it grow. God did something here. You are God's building project. You are God's field. And Paul is saying different people were involved, but God did something through those different people. It was a kind of, it wasn't Paul's building project or Paul's field. It was God's. And he goes on to make much of that in the next few verses. But, the interesting thing is, Paul could only make his contribution because of Priscilla and Aquila, couldn't he? That's what he says in Romans 16, verse 3 and 4. These two, this couple, with the big house and the big business and the mobile kind of lifestyle, this couple enabled me. They were my fellow workers. So you've got to hold that in that. So the picture of, although Paul doesn't mention it in 1 Corinthians, this picture of different people doing different things, but God making it grow. It's not just Apollos and Paul. Paul could only do it because Priscilla and Aquila took him into their house, looked after him, worked with him, and then enabled it to be possible for him to be released to preach full time, and then stuck with him through his time in Corinth. They're fellow workers with Paul. And then if we go back to Acts 18, this is even clearer into the next part of our passage, because what happens there? Well, let's look at it. Back in Acts 18, verse 18, Paul, so we've just had the kind of court case and the Sosthenes being beaten up and Gallio not being bothered, and in verse 18 says, Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. So now we've got the picture. Paul's saying, I'm going to move on now. We'll leave the church. It's okay. We've had 18 months of growth and development. And, you know, it's time to move on. And Priscilla and Aquila go with him. They're his fellow workers. They're involved. They're part of what he does. And then Paul, they come on to Ephesus, where Paul is there for a little while, but he leaves Priscilla and Aquila there. So let's see what happens in Ephesus. Verse 19. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they'd asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, I will come back if it is God's will. And then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. So Paul goes back home to his home church. in Antioch in Syria. He's had a little bit of, you know, ministry with the Jews in Ephesus, and he's left Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus, and he's going to go back. What happens next? Verse 23. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all of the apostles. Now, back in Ephesus, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, remember that name? A native of Alexandria came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. And when Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Let's look at verse 24 on. So Priscilla and Aquila then are in Ephesus. And who turns up in Ephesus but this very gifted man, a Jewish believer, Apollos. He's learned, he knows the scriptures, he obviously knew the Lord, he was a fantastic communicator. It says down in the footnote, he preached with fervor in the spirit, or he was a very gifted guy, but he was a bit deficient in the sense that he only knew about John's baptism. But quite what that means, we don't know exactly. It's frustrating that Luke doesn't tell us more. It could be that in the next chapter, we read that Paul, when he came later to Ephesus, went through the interior and came across a bunch of believers who didn't know about the Holy Spirit. They knew about being baptized for the repentance of sins, but they didn't realize that the whole deal in being a Christian was that the Holy Spirit is part of your life and you're joined to Jesus, and it's more than just repentance, and it's faith and a whole new life in the Spirit. It could be that Apollos at that time hadn't got hold of that aspect yet. But think about Priscilla, and put yourself in Priscilla and Aquila's position. How intimidating must Apollos have been, really? He's come from the university city of Alexandria, the centre of great learning. Alexandria was one of the key academic centres of the ancient world. He knows his stuff. You know, he's probably got degrees coming out of his ears. He's not only is he very clever, he knows the Bible like the back of his hand. He's powerful. He's effective. He knows Jesus clearly. He's had a real encounter with Christ. But, he didn't quite have it all. What a temptation it must have been for not to bother to engage someone like that, really. How do you encourage someone like that? Well, Priscilla and Aquila did it, didn't they? They had him in their home. They shared with him. They kind of helped him to understand, it says, the way of God more adequately. Whatever that means, wouldn't it be fantastic to have a video of that conversation they had with him? But the key thing is they loved him, they welcomed him, they got alongside him, and they set him on his way, kind of with a good understanding of whatever it was he didn't understand. Obviously the baptism in the name of not just John's baptism for repentance, but sense of being baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for a new kind of life. He got hold of that. And he goes on. Where does he go? It says the province of Achaia. What is the key city of the province of Achaia? I'm sure you'll all know this. It's Corinth. So Apollos, Priscilla and Aquila, get alongside him, have him in their home, love him to bits, set him on his way, take time with him. He goes to Corinth, where we read, don't we? I planted, Apollos watered, God made it grow. So not only did Priscilla and Aquila enable Paul in his ministry in Corinth, they enabled Apollos in his, didn't they? Amazing, isn't it? A couple of Christians, business people, doing God's work in that kind of quiet way. So let me just summarise and see if we can pull a few bones out of all of this and see what we can get hold of. As we said in Romans 16, we see them in Rome with a church in their house. So doesn't it say that in Romans 16, verse 5? Well, let me read it again. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. That we've seen, haven't we? Connected with Paul, fellow workers. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Paul is saying, if it wasn't for these guys, I wouldn't have been as effective in ministry in the churches and the Gentiles as I am. Verse 5, greet also the church that meets at their house. So they were kind of involved. They were hands-on. Later, right at the end of Paul's life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, now Paul is writing to Timothy, who is a leader in the church in Ephesus. And he writes to verse 19 of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, perhaps the very last thing Paul writes, actually. This is Bishop Hanley Moule said, it's impossible to read 2 Timothy without... No, let's get it right. It's impossible to read 2 Timothy with dry eyes. It's a very moving... It's Paul's last kind of heart to Timothy. And maybe almost the last words we have of Paul written down. Verse 19. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus, Erastus, and so on, stayed in Corinth, and so on. They're back in Ephesus now, involved in the church there. Paul loves them, sends a greeting to them. So let's just summarise a bit then. Here's a couple that encounter the Lord, certainly. We're not quite sure when. Could have been through Paul's meeting with them and staying in their house. It could have been they came from Rome as believers from a Jewish background. But I think the amazing thing is that here's a couple with a big, perhaps they're what it's a significant business, good lot of money, significant amount of money. But they had this kind of kingdom agenda in their life, don't they? You see that. You know, where they are, they're going to support Paul. They're going to work with him. They're going to sort out Apollos. You know, and they're willing to move, as they move around the empire, then, you know, it's okay, they'll have a church in their house in Rome, or they'll do the same thing in Corinth or in Ephesus. They're people who have that kingdom agenda that's rather like as we were praying right at the beginning with, I think John prayed and Ian took it up, that sense of, just as they're in their ordinary lives, they have that sense of the kingdom of God. It matters to us. I think that's great. I want to be like that. And I'm sure you do too. But look at the way they worked. Look at how they did what they did. Paul stayed with them. Apollos is invited to their home. They go with Paul. They're a couple who work in this relational way. It's a bit trendy to talk about relational working. What it means is that the relationship mattered, and so, you know, they weren't just people who, you know, said, hi, Priscilla, how are you? I'm fine, how are you? I'm fine, okay, see you next Sunday. They were people who, you know, they used their home, and they shared their life with Paul and with Apollos, and they took risks. I mean, it must have been a risk. Having Apollos round, you know, he's a bit of a fiery kind of a guy. You know, they got out of their comfort zone, possibly. That's a bit speculative at that point. But you can see that they worked in this relational way. And so they're a couple with this kingdom agenda. They're a couple with this relational way of working, relationships with the priority. And thirdly, that made them flexible, I suspect. It made them responsive to God. So, you know, they get chucked out of Rome and they pitch up in Corinth, and yeah, there's an opportunity, and they meet this stranger, Paul, and he comes to their house, and that happens. And then, okay, so they've been there 18 months. Oh, okay, well, let's go to Ephesus. You know, Paul's going to Ephesus. Yeah, we'll come. We're willing to do that. And later they're back in Rome, and, you know, there's that that kind of, okay, maybe they had the resources, maybe, maybe they didn't have, we don't know anything about their family, or we don't, just, all we know is that this couple who work together, who function as a couple, to see the kingdom priorities in their lives, to see relationships, to make them flexible and responsive to God. And they were part of it. They were co-workers with Paul. They weren't full-time workers. They haven't written half the New Testament. You know, they were people who were in the background, but absolutely crucial. And boy, don't we need these people? Wherever we are, it's here in the church or in cross-cultural situations, people who are willing to use their resources, share their lives, share their homes, take the risk, get out of their comfort zones, or whatever it is, but just enable things to happen. That's what they did. Responded to the opportunity, and I'm sure, I don't know the details of here, but I know we need this in mind. We need people with that vision, with that kind of easiness in the will of God. Do you know what I mean? You know, I guess, I don't know if you're like me, but I sometimes agonize, should I do this or should I do that? You see someone, a couple like Priscilla and Aquila, you know, they're kind of just easy, it seems, in the will of God, in the sense that, yeah, Paul's there, yeah, come on, Paul, you come with our home, and one thing leads to another, and you see them, because they're just kind of walking in step with the Holy Spirit, I guess. We need that, don't we? People who spot what needs to be done and get on with it. Because they've got that kingdom agenda. Because they're willing to work through relationships with others. And so they're flexible. And able to go really wherever God moves them. Interestingly, isn't it, that they turn refugeedom, you know, they're chucked out of Rome, and they turn that into, well, they don't turn it, but because they're available, God turns it into, it's a remarkable opportunity, really. I think that's all I need to say about that, so hope it's helpful. I'll leave you to that. Thanks.